2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. Father, we ask your blessings on your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. David continues, and these are his final words, inspired words. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now, God has given his standard for the perfect king in the previous two verses. Maybe we should go back and read verses 3 and 4 again. Let's do that. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. Here it is. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. So that's God's standard right there. And then verse 5, David writes, although my house be not so with God. In other words, David is saying that neither he nor any member of his family fulfilled God's standards, or even could, for that matter. He continues, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to sorrow. So David confesses that he had not always ruled over God's people with a perfect fear of God and with a perfect righteousness. But then he reminds himself that God will bless him and his offspring anyway. If perfection without mercy was God's standard for blessing, none of us would be blessed. 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. A thorn is a stem or a branch that has never developed. Did you know that? You know, I never knew that until I started studying the Bible. A thorn is a stem or a branch that never developed. Instead, it becomes hard and pointed. It never reached its potential. So instead of being useful, it's useless and even harmful. And of course, you can't fix a thorn. I mean, it just is what it is. So what do? You burn it. And impenitent sinners are thorns to God. Any blessings that were planned for them were aborted because of their love for evil, and they have become a human thorn. They're useless. They're a source of irritation to God. And in the end, they will all be burned. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. These be the names of the mighty men who David had. His buddies. David had mighty men, and they were outcasts. No one wanted them. So they learned how to be tough, and they learned how to fight. And they were the exact right type of men for David. And that's why God brought them to him. Him and David, I should say, they and David came together in the perfect plan of God. God knows who to bring our way. He puts the right people in our lives at the right time. So again, verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And I'm not sure. Let's continue to read. The Tachmonite, who sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. 800-1 seems like impossible odds, doesn't it? But those 800 men were standing in the way of, 800 men, I should say, were standing in the way of God's will for David, and that made them beatable, because God was going to fight against them. And that's all it takes. Asking this question, can it be done, is the wrong question. Ask this question instead, is it God's will? If it is God's will, then just start chipping away at the challenge and it's going to get done. Because God will be helping you. In fact, God will be doing it. 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines, who were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. This man was not great because he killed a lot of enemy soldiers, fighting so hard and so long that his hand conformed to the sword, and he couldn't even let go of it. Not even that made him great. What made him great was that he stood his ground and fought, even when the rest of the army took off running. Perseverance, that's what God blesses. See, that's what he likes. 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. You might say it was a pea patch. That's basically what it was. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. This guy, like the previous one mentioned, was great because he stood firm, even though it meant standing alone. It's not easy to stand firm when those who are supposed to believe in the things you're standing for compromise. But if you want to be great in the eyes of God, then it is important to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be ready to stand alone if need be. 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Verse 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David grew up in Bethlehem, and as a boy, he drank water from the city well. Can't you just see him tearing around as a little boy in a hot summer day, getting thirsty? He'd drink from that well. He had good memories. And one day during a battle, he thought of those good old days, and he sure wished that he had some of that water. Always tasted so good, you know? Isn't it true? You know, the good times you remember as a child, the fun you had, the playing that you had, it's always so magnified. Even, I mean, I'm, a lot of it was good, I'm sure, but time magnifies the enjoyment of it even more. And David is kind of reminiscing and thinking about that water, but he couldn't get to it because he was surrounded by Philistines. When I was a little boy, my biggest problem was deciding whether to play marbles or cowboys and Indians. It's easy to miss those days sometimes because, like in David's case, when you get older, the problems get much bigger. And it's okay to think about those past days, but it is not okay to dwell on them. And David didn't, because there was work to be done in the real world that he was living in right now. 16. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Let's just stop there for a second. These men were so loyal to David that they risked their lives to get him a drink of his favorite water. If it would make David happy, they would do it. David was the richest man in Israel, not because he was king, but because he had friends like this. Last part of verse 16. Nevertheless, he that is David would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And it's not that David changed his mind and said, you know, I'm really not thirsty after all. That water was important because of what it was. But it was priceless because of how David obtained it. And then, because of his dedication to God, he gave that gift that meant so much to him, to his Lord. See, he had a heart for God, didn't he? He was so far from perfect, but deep down inside of him, this is the kind of guy he was. 17, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. David's friends were willing to pay for that water with their lives, if need be. And consequently, that water was worth the price of their lives, and David can't drink it. He said, I'm not worthy. He would be embarrassed to drink it. He figures that the only one worthy of something that expensive is God, and so he pours it out and he offers it to God. 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Verse 19, was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of sorrow. You know, if I'm going to fight a lion, I probably want to do it on a dry day. I wouldn't want to do it in the rain, because then I'd have to contend with the mud. I sure wouldn't want to do it in snow. You cannot afford to slip when you're fighting something as strong as a lion. But this loyal follower of David did it for one reason. It needed to be done. Some Christians do not have the joy of the Lord like they used to, and they wonder why. And the answer is so simple. If they would just examine their conscience, they don't put any effort into living for him. If it's easy, they do it. If it is not, they don't. They're the opposite of this follower of David. You know, I was talking to some people about them coming to our church service. And of course, we live here in Wisconsin, and it gets kind of cold, you know. But I mean, the temperature was only around 20 some degrees. I mean, that's not that bad, not for around here anyway. And there was no snow. And I talked to these ladies. I said, now, are you coming to church? Oh, no. No, it's too hard. Yeah, you know what they have to do? And they're in good health. They have to walk to their car, which is about 10 feet from the front door. And they have to get in their warm car, and they have to drive two blocks, and then they have to get out and walk another 30 feet to the door of the church. And that's too much to give to God. What does that say about their faith? It says that it's worthless, just worthless, and such a contrast to this man here.